his heart would be softened and he'd say, yeah, you can go. And then he would literally change his mind. And this went backwards and forwards until the Lord, finally, he's had enough. And he pronounces a final judgment. And he says, okay, this is it, the death of the firstborn. And all negotiations are now off the table, as it were. And it's a pretty shattering judgment that God makes. At the same time, he then introduces this new but very significant event, which will be celebrated every year from then on as a memorial to what the Lord is about to do. So in that passage that David read to us earlier, we see these number of things. Firstly, we see a new start. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron in Egypt, this month is to be for you the first month of your year. The very first thing we see is that God changes their calendar, and it remains changed to this day. The Passover was going to represent the beginning of new life for God's people. That's exactly why he did it. It's a new beginning for them, such a new beginning that he actually changes the calendar. It's that significant. The second thing we read in verses 3 and 4, we read, God says to Moses, tell the whole community of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, each man is to take a lamb for his family, one for each household. If any household is too small for a whole lamb, they must share one with their nearest neighbor, having taken into account the number of people there are. Now, this command, this event was about to take place, was about all of God's people. It included all of them. None were meant to miss out. It meant big families, small families, individuals alike, all were invited. All were encouraged to be included in this event. And the point that God is making here, and he's making this as a reminder, is that he is one God and they are one people. The Egyptians at that time, they worshipped many different gods. And different households worship different gods, and they would go to different temples to worship the different gods. But God was saying, actually, I'm your God and you are my people. And this feast is for the whole community. The Lord then instructs them what they must do in order to be saved. He said a spotless lamb was needed as a sacrifice. In verses 5 to 7, we're told that each family was to take a lamb into their home for 4 days leading up to the Passover. They were to slaughter it and then take some of its blood and paint it onto the sides and tops of the door frames of their houses. They were then instructed to roast it and dip its meat in bitter sauce. The instructions were pretty specific. They were to roast, not boil it, and they're to eat it whole. It's to be totally consumed. Nothing was to be left over. Now, to kill and shed the blood of a lamb was very offensive to anyone brought up in Egypt at that time. You see, the favorite god of the pharaohs was the ram-headed Amun god. And the Egyptians found the sacrifice of a male sheep so offensive that there is reference to Moses being worried that they may even be stoned if they did something like this, because the Egyptians had such a love for this ram-headed god. Now, the blood of a sacrificial lamb was deliberately offensive. It was offensive because it dealt with sin, which was equally offensive to God. Yahweh, I am who I am, is not just God the Savior, but he's also God the Judge. And the Egyptians were about to discover this to their cost. Their lives would be forfeit for their sin when the Lord passed through their houses that evening. Blood was going to be shed that night in every single house in Egypt. The only question was, whose blood was it going to be? So the salvation of God's people was not going to be down to anything of their own personal worthiness or their courage. It was down to the covering of the shed blood of the lamb. The point being, the death of the lamb was going to secure their salvation. That blood that they took and they painted on their doorposts is a really strange thing to do. can imagine the neighbors seeing people painting and thinking, you know, they're painting that house red and it's blood red. But it was that blood that saved them, obedience to do that. Not just the Egyptians, but any Hebrew slaves who failed to do that was going to come under God's judgment. Another aspect of the Passover was that the Lord instructed his people to eat bitter herbs and abstain from yeast. Now, most commentators put these instructions down to the following. The bitter herbs were to be a reminder of the bitterness that accompanied their life down in Egypt. It was a tough time. It was a challenging time. It was a painful time. And when they ate the bitter herbs, that was a reminder to them of where they were. And then to the bread without yeast, well, it was there because they had very little time for the yeast to rise in the dough before they had to leave. That would make some sense with the next instruction, which was all about being ready to move quickly. But there's another important factor as well, which Phil Moore in his commentary on this, he says. He says it is yet another attack on the Egyptian way of life, and we should not miss how poignant this command must have been to anyone who had been brought up in Egypt. Egypt was the land that had pioneered the use of yeast in baking bread and in brewing beer as the national drink of Egypt at that time. Yeast was as distinctively Egyptian as a hieroglyphic pyramid. And Yahweh was teaching the Hebrews that he wanted to do more than simply bring them out of Egypt. He also wanted to bring Egypt out of them. Having spent so many years in Egypt, a lot of their cultures, a lot of their practices had been absorbed by the Hebrews. And it was God making a point saying, I'm calling you, my people, to remember your struggles, but also to live lives free from sin. Another aspect of the Passover was the way in which God instructed the people to eat it. In verse 11, it says, this is how you're to eat it, with your cloak tucked into your belt, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand. Eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. The point of this was that it was a demonstration that they were on a journey of deliverance from slavery into the promised land. This meal that they were going about to eat, it was a demonstration of God's judgment against Egypt and his awesome deliverance of his people. It was a deliverance from physical bondage, from slavery. It was a deliverance from false gods, idolatry. It was a deliverance from foreign domination. They were free to become a sovereign, self-governing nation under God. Excuse me. And they were commanded not only to have this feast just on one occasion, but they were actually commanded to make this an annual celebration. In verse 14, it says, this is a day that you are to commemorate for the generations to come. You shall celebrate it as a festival to the Lord, a lasting audience. And that's exactly what they do to this very day. A very special meal for the Jewish nation today. What is the relevance to us when we move into the New Testament? When we move into the New Testament, we clearly see in so many passages that Jesus is described as our Passover lamb. John the Baptist, when he first saw Jesus approaching him, said, behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. Excuse me. And this sacrifice that Jesus himself made is threefold. His sacrifice is acceptable and complete for all people. It says John tells us he's atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. Secondly, we are delivered from the slavery of sin and death through his sacrifice. The same thing, just as the angel of death passed over the Hebrew slaves because of the blood of the Lamb. In the same way, because of the blood of Jesus, we're passed over. God the Savior doesn't pass over a sin by ignoring it and pretending it isn't real. He passes over because he sees the blood of his Son, Jesus Christ. So we're delivered from slavery of sin and death. And the other thing is that everything begins anew in Jesus. In 2 Corinthians 5:17, it says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone and the new has come. When we put our faith and trust in Jesus, we begin this new journey. Just like the Hebrew slaves, they began that journey coming out of Egypt towards the promised land. We're doing exactly the same thing. God has a journey for each and every one of us, and he calls us to follow him. And when we start on that journey, we start on it by accepting Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior and believing that on the cross he paid for our sin personally. And his blood that was shed covers our sin. It's got nothing to do with how good we are. It's all to do with how good he is. We're saved, not by our works, not by rituals. We're saved by the blood of the Lamb and faith in him. When we begin this new journey, we have this new life. It's a wonderful life, and yet it at times can be a difficult life, a challenging life. But it's a new life all the same. And along the journey, we develop new relationships, new attitudes, new purpose, new hope, and leads us into a new future, one with the Lamb. In a while, we're going to be sharing communion together, the Lord's Supper, the Eucharist. And this is a meal that Jesus commanded us to do in remembrance of him. And it's a very special meal that he shared with his disciples on the night that he was betrayed. I want to finish by reading some words of Jesus himself in John chapter 6 and the verse 53 to 58. He says, whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me and I in him. Just as the living Father sent me and I live because of the Father, so the one who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven. Your ancestors ate manna and died, but whoever feeds on this bread will live forever. Some challenging words, some strange words that Jesus talks about, eating my flesh and drinking my blood, which sounds like cannibalism and seems a bit shocking. But Jesus, of course, is not talking literally of eating his flesh and blood. He's talking about the bread, which represents his body, and the wine, which represents his blood that was shed. And every time we come together to eat the Lord's Supper together, this is his promise to us. He says, if we eat this bread and we drink this blood, we will have resurrection life and be raised up on the last day. Verse 54. Verse 55, we will be strengthened in this life. It's not that we think that the blood and the bread become the very actual body of Christ and blood of Christ. No, but there's a promise there that as we eat this in faith, that God will strengthen us physically, mentally, emotionally, spiritually, in every way. Verse 56, it says, we will know what it is to abide in Jesus and experience his life in us, his very spirit in us. Verse 58, we will have eternal life. They're the promises that Jesus made himself for those who eat my body, eat my flesh, and drink my blood. It really was a night to remember the very first Passover. For the Egyptians, it was a tragic night, a night that they would never forget because of the loss of the firstborn. For the Hebrew slaves, it was a night to remember because it was a victorious night. It was a triumphant night. It was a night of deliverance. It was a night of God extending his grace, his mercy, and his deliverance to his people, a night that they would never, ever forget. as we come in a moment to eat the bread and to drink the wine in remembrance of what he's done for us, while we have that same celebration, that same gratitude, that same sense of awe, that same sense of amazement, that just as God delivered his people out of slavery into the promised land, that he too has delivered every single one of us who put our faith and trust in him. He's taken us out of the kingdom of darkness and placed us into the kingdom of light. He's done an amazing thing. And as we eat the bread and as we drink the wine, may we know the promises of God in all its fullness. Amen.